All right, Douglas and I would like to start this class loosening the Bible belt by opening up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. You got your Bible? Everybody ready? You love the Bible? We're in the Bible belt. It's great to be a Bible church, to be a Bible Christian. We don't particularly want to be a Bible banger, but we do want to be effective in using the Bible to be able to help others come to faith and conviction and new life in, in Christ. I'm Tom Brown. This is Douglas Jacoby. We're teaching together, and we're also fellow members of the North River Church of Christ in Atlanta, part of the leadership team there. I'm an evangelist. Douglas is a teacher. We're mainly trying to be good Christians and disciples, and it's an honor to be able to share with you some of the things that we've learned in being able to share our faith and to be able to help others here in this part of the country. I'd like to read Colossians chapter 4 and lead a prayer. Douglas will begin. I think, as most of you know, Douglas is a such a gift to God's kingdom. Douglas is a tremendous teacher. He teaches and lectures all around the world, literally in so many countries, and is a prolific writer as well as a teacher and speaker. And as if you know Douglas, this is going to be very, very organized from his point of view and my point of view. I'm kind of going to share my heart and some examples and practicals. Okay, so hopefully together we'll make a good team. Let's read Colossians chapter 4 together. I'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll begin. This is a great and important passage when we consider sharing our faith with others, no matter what their religious persuasion. But we'll begin reading in verse 2, and appropriately it says, devote ourselves to what?
Prayer.
To prayer. Number one, before we do anything else, when we think about sharing God's words and God's grace with others, is to pray and get ourselves spiritually prepared. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful, it's alert, and thankful. And pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And that's what we're hoping to learn today, right? Pray that I can proclaim it clearly as I ought, and be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. That sound like a good idea today? Let's pray that God will help us as we work on that together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you worked in our lives and compelled us to be here this weekend. Father, thank you for everything we've already experienced. So much great fellowship, an opportunity to serve others, to be able to learn, to be able to be inspired, to be convicted. Father, to be able to just draw closer and closer to you. And Lord, we just want to renew our commitment to you, to be a disciple, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also, Father, to be able to know how to answer when we're asked about why we believe what we believe, and Father, also to grow in being more effective in making disciples of all the nations, of all peoples, of all religious beliefs and persuasions. And thank you for the interest in this class. You know, today I pray you'll be with Douglas, you'll be with me. Help us to be able to be clear, and Father, to be able to help all of us to appreciate what we have in Christ, and even more eager and more prepared to share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for the Bible belt. Father, to whatever degree it needs to be loosened, loosen it on up, and help many, many people be able to be saved and right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. Loosening the Bible belt. Like many of you in this room, Tom and I have lived in different parts of this country. The Bible belt is not in California. The strategies would be different there. We're not in Boston. We're not in New York. And it's not exactly a belt. It's more like a smudge, or maybe you would say a cloud. Well, all we want to do in our time is to talk about knowledge, some background knowledge that's important if we're going to live and be Christians in this part of the country. And then secondly, some strategic ideas. Many of these things you have already have figured out just in being a good Christian, but we're hoping there'll be some things that will inspire you and give you more. So, part one, knowledge. How many Americans go to church every Sunday? Until 1 year ago, the answer I would give to that question was 42%. What do you think the answer is? 11? You don't think Americans are very spiritual? Well, the old polls surveyed Americans and asked them if they attended weekly, but the new poll actually counts them in church. And so we learn now the actual figure
now we know.
On a typical Sunday is 15%. Now, I don't know what it is in the South. There are certainly neighborhoods where you would be embarrassed not to show up. But let's say we're double. That still leaves a huge number of our friends, potential brothers and sisters, unchurched. I mean, they're churched, but they're not churched.
Right.
Here's a good picture of the Bible Belt. Although it's only looking at one denomination, Baptists, but leaving out the charismatic, the Pentecostal types of churches, the Baptists perhaps most exemplify some of the good and the bad of what we'll be talking about here. Also, we need to understand the Southern profile. The average person here, again, this is not Washington or Oregon. Down here, most everyone has a church, whether he or she attends it or not.
Right.
People go on mission trips. Before I moved to the South, I didn't know what that was. To me, that was you moved to Argentina. But this was like you go for 11 days to Dominican Republic. However, the devotion to television and to sports tends to be extremely high.
Go Gators.
Go Bulldogs. When we first moved to Athens, we were amazed
Gamecocks.
That in a situation where a tornado was approaching, all the classes were canceled in school, but not football practice. That's
so
more important than life, and these things are all more important than the Bible. Trust is put in politics for a better world, not Christ. There are many typical Protestant views, such as people being tortured forever in hell. In the South, people love to eat, and I won't make any further comments. And
ouch,
I would say, I think it's fair, people look at race before looking beyond the face.
Yeah.
We'd say, oh, we've moved on. The Voting Rights Act, that's been 50 years. Yeah. I think we still have some distance to go.
Yeah.
And it's still shocking to me how many churches are still segregated at this time.
Absolutely.
Tom, you want to add anything there?
Just absolutely. I think this is a world we live in. This is not surprising. Been involved in this. I think there's nothing new, here. It, certainly for me, though, I grew up in the South, at least in Jacksonville, Florida, which
I was
qualifies.
Born in Jacksonville.
Yeah, how about that?
Probably? Yeah.
Go Jaguars. And but I actually was gone from the South since 1975 and had lived in Colorado and in Boston, San Francisco, L.A., Virginia, et cetera. And I had really forgotten on moving back here about 10 years ago how absolutely rabid fans are for NCAA football. I mean, it's like amazing. We actually have to work on attitudes among disciples to really like each other sometimes in certain weeks, during the time. And so it's amazing. Everybody loves God. Everybody loves barbecue. Everybody loves football. And pretty much anybody you're going to meet on the street would consider themselves a Christian. Is that what your community's like? At least that's what I discover. And yet, the Bible tells us something really, really different. The Bible tells us that we should strive to enter by what gate? It's a narrow gate, and many are going to be on this road that's broad and leads to destruction, but also is peppered with people who say they're Christians or believe in Jesus Christ, but it really is a narrow way, and there are challenges, as we all know, living in this part of the country, to be able to help zero in, and we'll be covering some of these things, to be more than just active in our knowledge of the Bible and be active somewhat, at least 30% on a given Sunday, in church, but really with all of our heart to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to give up everything in order to follow Jesus and be his disciples. So we got some work to do, but the beautiful thing is people have a respect for the Word of God. That's great, isn't it? And this is a wonderful part of the country to live in because there is that inherent respect and belief in the Scriptures.
And I would say in the United States, even not in the Bible Belt, there's more of a respect for the Word of God.
Yeah.
In Europe, where I lived many years, if you say you work for a church, it's like, oh, you couldn't get any other job. I mean, it's kind of for losers. Here, it's not necessarily that way. At North River, I guess a typical week right now is one or two baptisms, right, on the average. I think we need to know the territory where we're evangelizing.
Yeah.
And so if you look at the right side of the diagram, evangelicals, right, Protestants who believe the Bible is the Word of God, Baptists would be in there. Many people would say we're in there. Fewer charismatics, but there are other Protestants, they're unchurched, they're atheists, especially in the universities. This is my estimate of the profile of our church. How closely does that match the Atlanta area? Well, we're still working on that. But I think we need to know the territory, know what people are like. Otherwise, we may be sharing with them some presuppositions of which we're unaware. We need to know the general beliefs. Again, evangelicals, there are three basic teachings. That no one is born a Christian, you have to be born again. Jesus is the Son of God, the Bible is the Word of God. 99% of them teach that we're saved by faith alone through the sinner's prayer.
Right.
And we need to understand that, but we also need to know the Scriptures that speak to this, and in this case, refute some of these ideas. For those who seek sensational experiences, so-called tongue speaking and prophecy and so forth, the charismatics, again, we need to be aware. Don't just avoid people if they make you uncomfortable, but share. And then, although they're in a minority, there are plenty of atheists and agnostics around. And that's why, especially in high schools and colleges, Christian evidences are vital.
Right.
So, beliefs. Second, we need to know our own history. Because people ask you, religious people ask you, so what group are you? What denomination are you? And then you tell them, we're not a denomination. Or are you? Are we? And then, when did you begin? And if you say, well, we started in 1985, or whatever year you give, that's not very encouraging. And we actually need to know a little bit more. So I would encourage you, don't give a cute answer, like, 1967, Crossroads, or 30 AD, but explain what they're really asking.
Yeah.
Know the flow. How the early church got corrupt in the medieval era.
Right.
Then there's a Reformation. Out of that, the Restoration Movement, especially the last 200 years. Churches of Christ beginning in the 1600s, if not before, and so forth. And the part of the Church of Christ we're in itself moved. It has sub-movements. I think this is just the basic story we need to know.
Right.
Don't be sectarian. We're not the only ones who teach repentance and baptism and are growing. We're not the only ones at all. And when I was a young Christian, I asked my campus minister, he told me, Douglas, think of this. We are Christians only, but not the only Christians.
Yeah.
It's such a great answer to criticisms. Do you want to
add that was a phrase we used a lot back. I was baptized back in 1969, University of Florida, as a freshman. And that was a very common thing that we would say. We're not the only Christians, but we're Christians only. And the Scriptures are absolutely our guide. It was a very important thing. And I think as we get into some more of the details of this, we'll try to dig in and really talk about some of these Scriptures where we can make that point but still have a real deep conviction about following the Scriptures, the Word of God, and doing what the Bible says, because this is something that I've noticed in whatever state I've ever been in this country, is that the passage in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and your doctrine, remember what the next word is? Closely. Watch that closely so you can save yourself, that'd be us, and your hearers. That's an important thing. And so we're trying, even with a class like this, not to try to figure out how many people are true Christians and disciples, in Greenville or in America or around the world, but we are trying to really zero in, like, what does the Bible really teach is necessary, and important, and we'll plant, we'll water, God will make it grow, and He's the final judge, but our responsibility is to preach the Word in season and out of season, and, it is a very good thing to review that we're Christians only, but not the only Christians.
When Tom speaks, he refers or partially quotes about 6 scriptures every minute. And if I had a way to do it, I would be typing what they are. But these are scriptures you just know when you've been a Christian, when you're in your 5th decade as a Christian, which is an amazing thing, isn't it?
Beautiful.
Your 5th decade.
Best is yet to come.
I was a baby. I was baptized in 77. Okay, we need to understand the South, how it's different from our issues, our history, the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into your heart, which evolved in the United States in 1835. And if you're not familiar with the origin, our brother Steve Staton did a great job. You can access that paper. We need to understand, once saved, always saved, because originally, though many have moved away from it, originally all the Baptists taught this and the Presbyterians. They believed in predestination and once saved, always saved. In terms of politics, in this part, people lean right, not left. This isn't the Bronx. We're in South Carolina right now. Their views about Israel as a chosen nation. People believe that God has two covenants right now, with the chosen people and with us. I think there's a lot of confusion about that. Mm-hmm. We can educate ourselves about these issues, reading books, websites, subscribe to magazines like CT. We need to know Southern issues and also current issues and not back away from things like gay marriage. Now, I suggest in my articles, don't call it gay marriage, call it same-sex unions, okay? Then you don't have to quibble about what the word marriage means. But if there's a point to be made, it's that Jesus would reach out to the gays in a very different way than we've avoided them, right? And we praise God for brothers like Guy Hammond and Kathy. But this is a hot issue. Everyone's talking about it. If you're not talking about it in your church, with your youth groups, you're wasting an opportunity. Islam, 1/4 of the planet are Muslims. We should care, if for no other reason than that's 1/4 of humans. It's a violent religion once you study it, but most of its followers are peaceful. And then issues like abortion or euthanasia, things like that. Well, we need to be alert and up on current issues. There's one more thing we need to know, especially the Word of God. I mean, you can become the expert on euthanasia, which after same-sex unions now, I think we're going to be moving in that. You'll see our country's going to change. But we need to know the Word of God, not just giving mere assent, but it's a daily feature of our lives. Amen. Can I prove that the Bible says we must read the Bible daily? No, there's no verse like that. But there are a lot of verses that say we should think about it every day. That's right. We should watch daily, wait daily at the door of wisdom. And in ancient Israel, the king, the one who influenced more people than anyone else, was required to own and read daily the scriptures to keep him humble and not make him think he's an exception. And like James 3:1, this shows us that the more influence we have, the better we better know God's word. So it doesn't let anyone off the hook, but for those with influence in ministries, we've got to know our stuff. And it's not just a script, but knowing scriptures. Right. Because sometimes people knock on your door from other groups, and they want to reach out to you and bring you to the kingdom hall, right? Or whatever it is. Get them off the script, and they flounder. They don't know what to do. They know their 40 verses. They know their certain topics. But if you get them off that, that's not right. We don't want to just know 40 verses.
Yeah.
We want to know hundreds of verses, maybe even thousands, and appreciate both testaments all the way.
Amen.
And just one last thing for students. If you are in college or high school, whatever you're doing to learn more Bible, I would encourage you to consider that to be another class. However much time you spend in history or math, spend that in reading wholesome books, and preferably written by me. No, I'm kidding. But reading the Word of God, because there's nothing more important than the Word of God. But if you want to be connected culturally, you need more than just the Word of God. You have to open your eyes, interact, and see the issues.
Yeah, I think one of the things, and whether it's the religious South or honestly anywhere where I've been, people do respect a knowledge of the Scriptures. Mm. And not just when we're going through a flow in a study series, but when different things come up and we're able to go to different passages in the Scripture. It's interesting to me because there's a phenomenon that I experienced moving back to the South, back to Atlanta, that I hadn't seen. Well, maybe I'd never seen it, but it was so unique. I meet a lot of brothers early in the morning, for coffee, and we'll have some discipling time, and we'll get the Bible open and share faith with each other, confess our sins. And it's in almost every kind of coffee shop, because I kind of in every coffee shop around the area where I live. It doesn't matter whether it's Panera Bread or Goldberg's or Starbucks or, you know, Einstein's. I mean, there's a group in the morning of men who are going to be sitting there with five or six other guys, and they're all the same age, and you get to sit. This is a group of men from a denominational group that meet together in the morning, and they have fellowship. I mean, you can just tell, you know, what's going on. But it always blows my mind. I never really see a Bible. I mean, it's very unusual to have a Bible open and people really digging the scriptures and going after it. And I think that that it's one of the things, even our kids who grew up in the church, our kingdom kids, they think they know the Bible. They heard it. They know it. They know the passages. Well, I read it two or three times. Why do I need? We know what the Bible is. It's living and active, right? It's sharper than it cuts into our hearts, and that they're just literally all around us, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that know some things about the Bible, that know a few verses, that know the general concepts, but are not really in it on a day-to-day basis with other disciples, or even as they're digging in the scriptures on their own for how it can work on their own hearts. It's very distinctive about what we do. And you do not know this if you haven't studied the Bible with people in a while. And one of the just basic things that we can do when we study is you can say, well, what you're on a certain point. Well, what scriptures come to your mind on that topic? That's just a very good, respectful thing to be able to do. And I don't think you'll be that surprised, but you may be a little bit surprised about the fumbling that will go on. And really, that could be with us too. You know, if we don't continue to study to show ourselves as one who is approved. And so, as we know, we'll keep looking at this. There's such a big difference between believing the Bible and really knowing the scriptures.
Amen.
And applying them to our own life.
What kind of a hunger do you and I really have? Because I have the privilege of visiting 30 or 40 congregations in our fellowship every year, I interact with all kinds of Christians. Some who know the Bible really well, but to be really honest, the majority only know parts of the Bible, just sections. And this is a critique, not just of the young Christians, but often even of those who are leaders. We must be people of the book, or we will be people of our own traditions. It's going to cost us. It takes time. It bites into our sleep. Just recently, I've been in Africa, I've been in Asia, I've been in the Middle East, I've been in Canada the last few weeks. Just as an example, we started a ministry training school in Singapore. A lot of our students, we had 130 full-time students, a lot of them took a week off vacation just to learn Bible.
Solid.
Vicky and I were teaching for a week. I was speaking in Tanzania. Some of the people drove 9 hours each way just to come for two evenings of teaching. There's a sister in Thailand who flew to Cambodia just to hear my wife and me teach. She just came for a day and a half, paid like over $100. Would you do that? Well, yes, you would spend over $100 on lots of things, but would you do it for Bible, or did we start to complain? Mexico, a few days ago, I was teaching online. I was teaching leaders of Mexican churches and in many other countries around, actually almost 40 churches, including every single one in Mexico. All the brothers and sisters tuning in. Amazing. That's a spirit we need to have. And so we're going to talk about strategy now. When it comes to the knowledge part, we need to know the territory. You know, what is the South? Who are we? Where have we come from? Where are we perhaps still behaving with some of the behaviors of the movement that we came out of? What are Southern and current issues, but times 10, the scripture. I mean, this is where we need to be focused. You want to add anything before we start strategy?
Only that congratulations for spending $100 to come here to learn more about the Bible. Amen. All right, we checked that box this weekend. Amen.
Okay, first, we need to focus on the real issues. And the real issues are actually quite similar everywhere in the world,
absolutely,
especially with globalization. But down in the South, these are some of the issues. people stand on their rights, the constitutional right to the pursuit of happiness. We need to rewrite that script and make it the right to pursue holiness. It's deep in our culture, and particularly in this country. Biblical knowledge. Hosea laments, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." 4:6. The scriptures have become as something strange to them. And sometimes I get this reaction. 8:12. I start talking about Amos or Jeremiah, and the brother or sister glazes over. It's clear they don't even know what that is. They have no clue why those books are in the Bible, and they've not read them. Let's not be like that, because we know what happened to ancient Israel. The real issue is insularity. People live in, quote, neighborhoods, but they spend so much time when they get home plumped down on a sofa, right, with the beer and watching TV, insular, instead of being focused outward, apart from the occasional mission trip. Am I being fair? Spending patterns in the Bible Belt follow the American norm. It's not like we spend more on the poor, we give more to the church. It's just the same. And when I say real issues, I certainly think of Revelation 3. I love to ask audiences, what is this passage about? And what would you say if I asked you, what is Jesus' challenge to the church at Laodicea? What is it? And people almost always say they were lukewarm, but that's not what Jesus said. Yeah. That's just a symptom. They are materialistic. This is a city that was destroyed by earthquakes, refused federal aid. We'll rebuild it on our own. Got you. We're proud. Thanks for offering, but we're all right. We're proud Laodiceans. It's materialism that has gripped not just Laodicea of the ancient period, but I would say Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina of the present period. Do you want to add anything on that?
Yeah, you know, I think one of the things that you do is we're trying to study with our religious friends is ask a lot of questions, and hopefully you'll get questions, you know, back. But as we think about a passage that we just read, I think as you're studying with some of our friends, you can say, you know, if Jesus Christ were to come back and visit Greenville or Columbia, Raleigh, Atlanta, wherever we are, if we were going to come back, what do you think he would say to Christians in America?
Good question.
How would he address the church in general? People that are Christians and go to church, what do you think he would say? I think that will give you a kind of a clue into their thinking, maybe in their heart. And, you know, hopefully it would be a passage like Revelation chapter 2, losing your first love, or Revelation chapter 3. I know you have a reputation for being alive, but you're what? You're dead. Or then he talks about in this passage that you're lukewarm because you're well-fed and you're taken care of, and all of these things we're called to really repent on that. But I think that's important. You could go to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay, and be able to show now here's what the Apostle Paul, how he addressed the church in Corinth with people who call themselves Christians. I think some of you know the passage I'm referring to, right?
Sure.
You know, where he talks about if anyone claims to be a brother or a Christian and yet is involved in immorality or impurity or greed or that sort of thing, not only does he say they need to repent, but if they don't repent, to expel them out of the church. But I think you got to get really people thinking and going to the scripture. Many times they'll be a little stuck. They won't be quite sure where to go because they really don't use the Bible like we typically use the scripture or should be using the scripture. And being able to open up to some of these passages and be able to ask, you know, some questions and to be able to dig in. I think also related to what Douglas is talking about here, when I'm studying the Bible with people who are not particularly religious, okay, and millennials, a lot of campus students, others as well, I like to zero in on the book of Matthew and go Matthew chapter 8 and 9, well, actually beginning with the end of the Sermon on the Mount where it says nobody spoke like this. They were blown away by Jesus' teaching. And make that point, and then you see his miracles that he's doing, and all of the people are amazed, and they're dumbfounded, and he tells a storm to shut up, and it stops, and people are standing outside of themselves with amazement, and then Peter walks on the water, and then, you know, just one of them is able to do that, and you just, so, who is this guy? Can you trust a guy like this? And just helping somebody have confidence in Jesus. When I'm studying with more of a religious person, I'll classically maybe hit a point there, but start in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, and you take a look at that, and guess where we will be tempted to fall into in our own church and our religious friends? Guess what soil that might be? Obviously, it's the third one, and it relates to the passage we just looked in Revelation chapter 3, where the cares, worries, and riches of this life choke it out, and it's not fruitful, and where you have a real discussion and where you can start being vulnerable and open. Hey, here are the areas where these things really impact me and my friends. How about you? Why do you think Jesus said this? How is your fruit mature? And just to dig in, because I know we'll get into this as we talk a little bit later on. We have to be open and vulnerable, non-judgmental, because we know the judgment we use with others, Matthew chapter 7:1, will be used where? Yeah. To us, okay? So we want to be, let God do the judging, but we want to be able to be willing to apply the same standard to the lives of our religious friends, right, that we're attempting to apply, to ourselves. But then when you go through that, Matthew 13, then you end up going to Matthew 15, which is the whole thing about tradition, nullifying the word of God by your traditions, and that's also a wonderful discussion, study, etc., that we can have with
basically
our religious
just
friends.
Study Matthew.
Matthew's awesome.
Yeah.
Matthew 28:18 is not bad either. That's solid.
All the Gospels are amazing, and if you teach them right, people will be moved. They may be angry, they may be inspired, they will remember it. The real issues don't just stop at materialism. Virtual worlds, pornography. The surveyors tell us that over 50% of the men in most Bible-focused churches are right there. The leaders as well. If we could put it back, there we go. But it's not just time spent looking for images to titillate one's thinking or lust, it's other things like shopaholics or gambling online,
yeah,
or just gaming, just spending all of your time. I say spend some time in the real world. We need to be people of passion and don't fall into the normal trap of denominations where you have clergy and laity, 80-20. Yeah. You've got players and spectators. The staff guys do the work and everyone else is bumped out. That's not Christianity. Every one of us is on the playing field. Every one of us is ministry. Got to deal with religious pride. What kind of religious pride? Well, the kind that John the Baptist challenged. Don't tell me you have heritage. 7 generations came over on the Mayflower. That'd be more than 7, wouldn't it? God could raise up sons of Abraham from these stones. Or the way Jesus challenged them in John 8:31-58. Intense passage, or Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, where he talks about, oh my goodness, just read it yourself. The first will be last. Emphasize the theme of the outsider. There's so much to say here, but dealing with religious pride, it's a very big focus in Luke's gospel, self-righteousness. We've got to deal with that because we're in the South. And of course, challenge people on their daily devotions. What's their normal day like? And I don't think that all these guys are bad-hearted or uncommitted, but overall, I think they struggle with it far more than we do. Am I being fair or unfair?
No, I think that's fair. I think if we were in, this kind of class is much more effective when we can be sort of down there with you guys, okay, and kind of getting feedback back and forth. It's not the nature of a big ballroom class, though. But if we did that, I think it would be important for us to ask ourselves, what is, like, for us personally, the most deeply convicting passage on humility? Because, again, we have to model it, have in our own heart, but then we've got to be willing to challenge, admonish in a godly way those that are in our life that we're reaching out to follow what we're doing, okay, and make that standard as well. For me personally on this one, without question, it's Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus puts a little child member among them, and they say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he says, whoever humbles himself like this little child is greatest in the kingdom. But the verse before that, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you metanoia, unless you change and repent and become like, you remember, little children, you will what? Never enter the kingdom of God. That should get all of our attention, because we're religious, as well as our religious friends. But whatever the passage is for you that just puts a stake in your heart on pride, I think you need to have a few of them and be able to share that openly, vulnerably, and be willing to say to your friend, hey, are you willing together for us to work and have this standard in our life?
And not just because there's so many great verses, but because this is the model that Jesus showed us. This is how he interacted with the most religious people. And the Bible Belt is the most religious part of the most Christianly religious nation on earth. So we know this applies, times 100. On strategy, we've got to avoid quarreling. It's always easier to just spend weeks and weeks talking about issues that don't lead anywhere and over minor doctrines. And this can be very unnecessary, a real waste of time. It could also be an intro into a better discussion. There are lots of unbiblical ideas floating around. Baptism, the advice, don't try not to get into baptism discussions and studies too soon with people. They'll just think it's a technicality. Baptism is a welcome solution when you know you're lost, but focus on repentance, and that goes for all people, but in the South, so much more. Any fool is quick to quarrel, Proverbs 20, but as Paul says, don't argue about words, right? 2 Timothy 2:14. And then he tells us that we need to deal kindly and gently with those who oppose us. And that means that some people get less challenge, others get more. We challenge proportionately. Someone with biblical background, we can ask more probing questions. We can express dismay if they're not trying to follow that background. But a novice who's never even picked up a Bible, you can't hold him accountable for something that he's totally unfamiliar with. A leader, more than a follower. Jesus is pretty rough going on Nicodemus. He's very gentle towards others. The rich young ruler really got it. Look at Zacchaeus, he didn't. I mean, compare Luke 18 and 19, that's fun. Someone has some education, be gentle. Someone has got a graduate degree, be stronger. And always remember the warning in James 3:1 about, well, Tom's already talked about that. Don't say, well, I was never appointed a teacher, so the scripture doesn't apply to me. This is talking about teaching generally, and I find this really challenging. And before I ever preach a sermon, I ask, have I processed this? Can I actually, with integrity and sincerity, preach this message? What does the Word of God say to me? And then we challenge others.
Amen.
Genuine respect. Show genuine respect. Often we use 1 Peter 3 as an evidences passage, and we talk about being prepared, and that's good. But I think we miss something here. Peter is talking to communities of churches who are being persecuted, and they're suffering, and that suffering is causing stress all around. And he's telling them that in this atmosphere, an environment, you're surrounded by pagans. What you need to do is focus on Jesus Christ. If we put the scripture back, just I like that better. He says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Yeah. He's dealing with fear. Don't fear their threats, he quotes from the Psalms. Revere Christ as Lord. To have an impact, it's not just knowing the scriptures, it's not being afraid. Because when we're insecure or anxious, then we end up being not only making mistakes of preparation, but of disrespect of others. And this is it's the passage in the Bible, this along with Colossians 4:2-6, we began with that one. It tells us how to engage with others. It's a fantastic passage, but show respect. And that means that we have to deal with our fear. And I think a lot of us, me at times too, we're not really sure what to say. And so we come across stronger than we would normally, or we overreact, or we go down a false trail. The truth is, we're just not properly prepared. When we know that Jesus is with us, we're able to meet needs so much better. Genuine respect. So, are you secure? How are you aware of Christ within us? Incredible. As we reach out, we show respect by looking for the good. A fellow who's trying to convert me, and I'm trying to convert him, he's my next-door neighbor, he and his wife care deeply for unwed mothers. That's a great thing. I don't say that doesn't count because you're not a biblical Christian. Everything counts.
Yeah.
Everything counts. And we need to look for the good and emphasize that. Don't lord it over others. Jesus went ballistic over that one. Diffuse sensationalism. We've got people who think that to be a Christian is to feel God, and feeling is emphasized more than following God. In my first year, I was very much helped by a brother who came over from Ireland and urged us as a campus ministry, don't belittle those Pentecostals. You're Pentecostal, huh? You believe in healing, huh? How come you wear glasses? Uh-huh. You know, you should put your hands on your head and heal yourself. And he said, that's disrespectful. Oh, Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Paul didn't heal Timothy. He said, drink some wine, not just the water. Paul himself had a thorn, whatever that was. Don't belittle people. But he shared two incredible passages, Deuteronomy 13 and 1 Samuel 19. I don't have time to develop it right now, but this helped me enormously to see that even if someone does have a genuine miracle story, that is not connected with salvation. It doesn't mean you're saved. Lost people did miracles, and saved people didn't. Don't argue against experience, but don't waste a lot of time analyzing it either. Diffuse sensationalism. Do you want to add anything there?
Sure, I'll jump in. Okay. A lot of times, you guys notice as you're studying the Bible with people, they will want to go to baptism pretty quick. They've seen a baptism, or they've heard stuff about, hey, I hear your church, you got to be baptized in your church to be a true Christian or whatever. It is what I like to do. I mean, on that one, I don't want to jump into that discussion particularly at that time, and I'll simply say something like, you know, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, puts baptism in a very important list of important foundational teachings in the scripture, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It's clearly very important, and it's a great thing for us to dig in and study sometime. But you know what the Bible really talks about even the most right before that? It talks about our attitude, talks about our heart, about being teachable, etc., and you kind of move on to what you originally wanted to talk about. I think like this, the not quarreling, do you ever feel yourself getting baited to get into an argument, you know, or to quarrel, or somebody... Or when somebody says something off the wall, you feel like you got to answer it right there. You know, if you ever raise kids and have teens, you know that one hits you a lot. Okay, but a lot of times you just have to really show patience and restraint and know that it's going to come up a little bit later on to know, like Douglas talks about proportionally. I know just very recently we had a wonderful couple baptized, you know, at our house actually a week ago Tuesday. And a young couple in their mid-30s, and we studied with them, and the wife was a little self-righteous about her husband and was talking to my wife, Kelly, about, you know, how her husband was not doing this, that, and the other. And then, you know, Kelly just looked, you know, kindly but right in the eye of this, you know, young wife and said, well, what about your life? Do you have sins you need to repent of? In a kind, gentle way, they'd build a friendship, and she started crying right there on the spot and ended up going back and confessing her sins to her husband that night. And then it was all over at that point, okay? Wow. It was just a matter of tying up some loose ends and then being baptized about a couple of weeks later. It was proportionate. It wasn't heavy duty, but it was straightforward. Now, on the other hand, we had a good friend of mine from a denominational group. He's in his early 50s, and he'd been coming to our church on and off. You have those people like in your church, right? Coming on and off, I mean, for 2 or 3 years, but was from a denominational background, was pretty convinced he became, you know, a Christian back when he was, whatever, 14, 15, whatever. Life changed a little bit. But obviously, over the intervening years, not living and is the fruit of his life as a, you know, committed, you know, disciple, but very secure in his salvation, because that is definitely one thing the religious South does. It helps you get secure in your salvation. You know, whether you got it or not. I mean, it gives you a lot of security, you know, on that. And that's a beautiful thing to have it, but we want it based on the Word of God. Now, on the other end of this thing, we had three of us that were a couple other guys in their 50s. I was a little bit older than that. And we're having these bit. Bible studies. And then with this one, and we're just a little bit stuck. And he knows he needs to do it, but he's not sure. And he's going back and forth. And this one... you know, one brother named John who heads up our ushering, so you know who I'm talking about. Just, we're sitting in this room, he looks him in the eye and he says, okay, so Jim, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And this is, he is a soft-spoken, kind-hearted, big teddy bear of a guy, the guy who said, would you go to heaven or hell? And Jim goes, hell. He was baptized 3 days later. I mean, just straightforward, okay? But the relationship had been built over a long time and digging the scriptures. But sometimes I don't think we're just willing to ask some of these really probing, important, in a godly way, built on friendship kind of and relationship kinds of things in that straightforward way. I'm just going to say one other one on this point. I remember when we were, this is years ago, I was in the church in Colorado, and we were an all-white church, about 200 people, you know, there, and we really needed some diversity. I come from, you know, of course, from Florida, much more diverse, you know, kind of church, and we finally had our first really solid African-American guy, former football player, etc., and we were studying the Bible with him, and I would bring over to his apartment every time we got together a hot fudge milkshake from Dairy Queen. That was just his thing, hot fudge milkshake. And so he has this hot fudge milkshake, and we're sitting there, we're studying discipleship, we're studying becoming a true Christian. And this is a big guy with one of those mean looks, you know what I'm saying, where you just sort of intimidate you. And we're studying, he looks me in the eye, and he goes, "Tom, are you trying to convert me?" And he had an edge in his voice. Well, you're tempted to do a lot of things at that. Oh, no, we're just reading, studying the Bible together, and then we, you know. But I just kind of calmed down a little bit. I was really happy he had the milkshake, you know, in his hand. And I looked at him, I said, "Yes." And he just paused and went. And we went on. And he was baptized a week later, and that helped explode our ministry in a whole other direction where we hadn't been. It's just that you can do this. You can be straightforward and loving and kind, but direct, proportional in many cases to the relationship that you've got and that you built with your religious friend.
But relationship is everything. You can't just preach the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we preach not ourselves.
Amen.
We preach Christ as Lord. We're just servants.
Amen.
Something, if I'm quite candid, about something that hurts me, it sticks in me, is I think in the earlier days when Tom and Kelly were baptized, 60s, when I was baptized, 70s, we didn't preach the church. We didn't really invite people to church. We invited people to have a Bible study. Just you and that guy, and to come to a group discussion. And church was, normally if they've been coming for a while, but things changed. A culture developed, became quite systematic, even mechanical, through the 80s. And by the 90s, I think the typical evangelistic mode was invite people to church. It's like that's the first thing. Although in a way, it should be the last thing, because they're with all those people. And that's a good thing. I'm not against it. But we can't preach the church that message that our church is better than yours, which may never be said but could come across, because every church is imperfect. And unless you're really blessed with incredible facilities, you cannot compete with the mega churches. Their programs, their funding, all their millionaires, you can't do that. So we can't give the message in the Bible Belt, our church is better than yours, but there is still a kind of comparison. Maybe it would be like this. Our Lord, this is what we think, this is what we say to our friends, our Lord is worthy of greater respect than he's being given.
How's that sound? That sound good?
He's worthy of total obedience.
Amen.
And that's not happening. And you just told me you've been in that group for 10 years, yeah. And I'm the first person asking you about your sins? What is this? So we're not preaching the church, we're preaching... We're just servants. We're just trying to help, and that is so hugely important. We've talked about things we need to know. We've talked about strategies that are especially important in the Deep South, and Tom, would you add a little bit, and then I'll put up the last slide.
Yeah, sure. I tell you what I think is one of the most important things. First of all, somebody's not going to become a disciple unless God opens their heart, right?
No.
We plant. We water, it may come to fruit many, many years later, right? There's so many stories about this. What we're called to do in that same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is simply be expert builders and not build with hay or straw. And it's all going to get burned up in the end, okay? But to build in the right way. And But I do have a strong conviction, even in helping actually quite a few people over the last few years who were part of some of the biggest churches. In Southern California, we got some mega churches, okay? And you say the name, and you guys know them back here, you know, even as well. And in Atlanta, there's some big, you know, mega churches. And so I tell you what we can, word's probably not the best word, compete. We can really compete in the sense of opening up the Bible and open up our hearts. Because this is what people don't have, and they, in many cases, they go to church. Sean said this earlier, and maybe even said it last night. They'll go to church. Do you realize a lot of people don't even like their church that much? But it's their tradition. You may not like your church that much, actually, some days, you know, but it's a part of it. It's our church family. But if you will invite somebody into your life, and they can observe your life, they will start getting it if they really have an open, receptive, you know, heart, and you'll be able to learn from them as well. We had some wonderful neighbors, you know, in California that we just loved to death. They were great friends, but they were part of this mega church, and, you know, it just, we studied with them. They said, no, we don't believe that, but we kept up the friendship, and we would invite them to not only go to movies and stuff. Well, what I did, because I remembered back in my old days when I was younger and our kids were younger, one of the things we did a lot, we invited our religious friends or not religious friends into a family devotional. You remember that? Yeah. And you're sitting there, you have dinner together, and you got the kids there, the 7-year-olds or the 5-year-olds or, you know, the middle school, and you have a devotional together, and it completely blows the mind of this other mom and dad with their kids, and their kids are not even knowing what to do. You know, that situation. But you see your faith in a real life situation, and it opened up so many, you know, so many hearts. And we would take this other couple, because they were empty nesters like us, we would take them to campus devotionals. It's hilarious, you know, taking this older couple to campus devotionals, but they really saw something there. They saw fire and intensity, and they saw we had friendships and we had relationships, and, you know, then at the right time, you know what, yeah, they were baptized into Christ. They're actually in Atlanta now, moved here. Their kids have become disciples as well. Wow. It's really awesome, okay? But inviting them in to be a part of your life. When I'm trying to study the Bible with people, I invite them to go, like, we do parking lot prayers, because that's not normal for most people. Finish up at Starbucks, and they'll go lap the parking lot 3 or 4 times and just pray. And then when you're with your religious friends and you share your faith, not only invite them to church, but maybe your Bible talk or whatever, and they're able to see us live as disciples. You know, that really makes a big difference, you know, to people where God is opening up their hearts. And so it's about having our own convictions, yes. Matthew 7:21 does apply to somebody, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say, I preached in your name, did miracles in your name, etc. And I'll say, depart from me, I never know you. When I'm studying with a religious friend, I'll say, who do you think that applies to? And we'll have a heart-to-heart talk about it without naming names. But yeah, you got to be firm with the scripture. Have a life where we're really, you know, not expecting out of others what we're not expecting out of ourselves. But open up our lives. Invite them in. And it'll be a wonder. You'll not only help make disciples, you'll make some wonderful friends. I think you know that because many of you have done this already, but hey, the best is yet to come in all this.
And I would say, and I know my fellow members at North River would say, that no one is better at this than Tom Brown. He's amazing. And I appreciate the sense of perspective and proportion you put as you qualified some of the comments that I made. The truth is, in the Bible Belt, there are some very committed people. But all too often, you know, they're a group of 1,000, but they make everything optional. And so they're surrounded by hundreds of people who are not plugged in and doing anything. And for them to believe that a church could exist where everyone is expected to be a player, not a spectator. It's not that our teaching is so radically different, but the expectation that we're not just going to play church,
yeah,
but we are going to truly call everyone in the life of Christ. These are just ideas. These are strategies. There's some things for sure that we need to know. Thank you. We suggested just 5. We gave you another 7 strategies. There are a dozen things here. I think if you can remember some of these as you continue, and if you're just visiting here from New York or Baltimore, apply what will work where you are. But if you're in the Deep South, if you're in the Bible Belt as we are, I think every one of these is going to be vital. Brother Tom?
The last thought that's been meaningful to me studying with religious friends is in John chapter 14, where Jesus says he's going away, but he's going to send the Spirit. He says a really interesting verse in John 14, verse 17, and he tells the disciples, he says, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He has been with you and will be in you. And I like to point out to our religious friends as we're studying the Bible there, have these disciples been with Jesus a lot? Of course. Have their lives changed? Of course. Have they developed a strong faith and belief in Jesus? Absolutely. Has the Holy Spirit been with them and bringing them along? Absolutely. Is the Holy Spirit in them yet? No, not yet, according to Jesus. And we know in Acts 2:38 that for, as the gospel is being preached, that when we repent, we're baptized, you know, that we receive not only forgiveness of our sins, but what do we get? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And it helps people understand how they have changed already so much, how they do have a legitimate love for God, and God has actually used them in ways he's been bringing them along, okay? And now we're getting to the point, okay, at that moment where the Holy Spirit actually is able to come make a permanent home inside you. It does help some people that I've studied with, but I think, again, you just need to find your go-to scriptures that really communicate that to you, and to be able to share those in a heartfelt, committed way, you know, with our friends.
Amen. And not just your 40 favorite passages, but hundreds and thousands, because the whole Bible is a gold mine. I'd like to lead us in a prayer as we close right now. Lord in heaven, what an honor to be your children. What a challenge we sometimes feel, even with the Holy Spirit, just because of the numbers and the percentages and the mess that we and our religious friends have made of the world.
Yeah.
Lord, you see into our hearts. It's so easy for us to speak generally and to speak critically of other groups. But what about me? Hmm. What about us?
Man.
We are tempted to skirt around the real issues, not challenge pride. We quarrel about things that don't make sense. We have teachings and practices and traditions that need to be addressed. And when we do, often we don't show disrespect. We don't show respect to each other. Lord, help us to include ourselves among the sinners that Jesus came to save. And I pray a message of authenticity with the power of all the scriptures will help some people this year to become Christians who would not otherwise have made it, because brothers and sisters are in this room this afternoon. We thank you for the great ministry you've given us, your tremendous confidence in us, and we pray in the name of your holy Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.